one of the chief purposes of Matthew in his gospel. See in Matthew chapter 11. To show the reasonableness of the transition from the Jews to the Gentiles. Christ shaking the dust off his feet, as it were, upon the Jewish nation, putting them in blindness. This is somewhat of a theme. Matthew 11, see in verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And he begins to give woe after woe after woe to these cities surrounding. It says in verse 25, At that time, when Jesus had just pronounced these woes upon this nation, at that time Jesus answered. He answered their unbelief. He answered their lack of repentance. He answered them with these words. And he prays to God and he says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, even so, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Then he turns and he calls, all ye, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. See this all throughout Matthew. Turn to Matthew 22. It mounts from the very beginning, from the Sermon on the Mount. It's just mounting. Finally here in chapter 22, Sadducees come against him with questions, temptations about the resurrection, and Christ answers them, and it says, verse 33, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. So the Sadducees now have been put to silence. Now the Pharisees are going to take a go at it. So the Pharisees come. They start speaking, tempting him. Christ begins to answer them. Answers them with a question himself. And he puts them to silence. Verse 46. And no man was able to answer him, that is of the Pharisees. No man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. So the strength of Israel has been put to shame. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, the most learned men of the day, the chief speakers, the elders, the priests of Israel have been put to shame. They've been silenced. And now after this, after all flesh is put in its proper place, Christ begins. Matthew 23, the woes. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. The whole chapter. Again, the whole time, the whole while, just showing how he's turning. His spirit is departing from the Jews, from Jerusalem. Matthew 24, verse 1 and 2. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. This was the one that they all waited for, prophesied that he would suddenly enter into his temple. And he did. In John chapter 2, and he came in suddenly, purging his temple the first time at the beginning of his ministry, purging the temple the first time. Suddenly, the one whom they sought appeared in his temple. And now, at the close, because of their hard-heartedness, an impenitent heart, Christ has departed. Ichabod, the glory of God, departed from the temple. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. We see what happened when he did this. We understand the magnitude of this, the importance of this, what this means spiritually. Ichabod, the glory of God, has departed from the temple. It's over. But listen, at this time, his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. For to show him the buildings of the temple. Ignorance. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? See ye not all these things? Are you not understanding? Are you not able to perceive what has happened spiritually? Are you not able to see with the eyes of the Spirit? Do you not know what has just happened? Do ye not see all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Christ is reproving their ignorance and their lack of spiritual perception by those words, see ye not all these things. They are foolish, they are blind, they are babes. They are glorying in a system, they are glorying in a form, they are glorying in this structure, not glorying in the Spirit. That's my burden. That's my burden for this church. Glorying in a form, glorying in a system, glorying in a structure, and not in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoicing in the flesh, not in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the Spirit. That's my burden. John chapter 4, again you'll see this. Samaritan woman. You know that the Samaria was the capital of Israel when Israel split in two, Judah and Israel. It was the chief seat of idolatry in this nation. God's nation, God's people. It was the chief seat of idolatry. It was where the kings abode, the kings of Israel. And this woman is debating with Christ. She says in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. The true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Philippians 3:3, we are of the circumcision that worship God in spirit. That worship God in spirit, not in form, not in the flesh, not in a system, not in a structure. We worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That's us. A dream I had a couple of nights ago, one thing that began awakening this burden in my soul. In this dream, I was standing on this half pipe, a vert ramp. If you're familiar with that, skateboarding, extreme sports, you have a vert ramp, a half pipe. And I'm standing up there, and just so y'all know, I was big into skateboarding before I was saved for years. Spent weekends, at whole weekends, lock-ins at the skate park. I lived there. That's what I did. Consumed my life. It was my idol. My favorite song at the time was Heaven is a Half Pipe, and I didn't want to go to heaven. The thoughts of heaven being anything but where I could indulge my lust and my passion for skateboarding, I didn't want to go to that heaven. I didn't want to know that God. So thus I'd spend weekends, whole days at the skate park for years. Anyways, in the dream, I'm back there, I'm saved, and I'm there with many of the brethren, and we're there up on the top of this vert ramp on one of the sides. The vert ramp, it's called the coping. And I'm up there with many of the brethren, and I can't remember faces, but I just remember they were all brethren up there with me. And there was a lightness pervading the brethren. And just so you know, I remember the exact ramp that I was on. It was the highest vert ramp in the skate park I used to frequent in Plano, Texas. I'd be there every weekend, Eisenberg Skate Park, and it was the biggest vert ramp. It was about 20 plus feet high on both sides. On these ramps, you don't learn to drop in, is what it's called, how you go in on a skateboard. You don't learn to drop in on a ramp this big. You just don't do it. You'll die. You'll get seriously, seriously injured. You can't learn. The incline is almost a 90 degree angle at the top. It's very, very steep. And it's a very, very high fall, 20 foot fall. And so I'm up there, and at this skate park, you would start on like a 3 or 4 foot ramp. That's what you would learn on. And they're not steep at all. And then you go up to 5, 10 foot ramps, and then you keep going higher and higher. One time I was learning from a professional. I'd take classes early in the morning, 2 hours before the skate park would open, and I was learning from one of the professionals in the skate shop. You could pay and have lessons. And I was learning, I had learned, you know, basically all of them up until this certain point. And it was the one just below this biggest vert ramp. And I was learning on this next one. It's about 10 to 13 foot high. And I'm up there, and the pro is up there, and he's trying to teach me how to do this and how to shift my weight, you know, when I'm about to drop in, and all these things is showing me and going, basically playing it out for me. And finally, it was my turn to try now, and my mom standing by watching me, just, you know, praying for me in flesh, praying for me that I wouldn't be hurt. And truly, I dropped in on this ramp, and this was much shorter than the tallest ramp in this park. And I dropped in on this ramp, and for a moment, the skateboard was under my feet, and then it wasn't there anymore, and I fell. My hands just went at my side, and I fell directly on the side of my body from about 12 foot up, and just right on the wood floor. I had just a slight concussion. I didn't have a serious concussion, but the whole day I was just out of it. Well, this one's about 20 foot high, and about 90 degree angle at the very top. It's very, very steep, very dangerous, and I'm up there with many of the brethren. And there's just a lightness about the brethren. They don't know how serious this is and how bad they could be hurt on this ramp. And I remember one of the brethren even was moving their skateboard closer to the edge, and finally on the very edge, and were jokingly pretending as though they were about to drop in. And I rebuked the one. I don't remember who it was, but I remember rebuking them, telling them to step away, get away from the edge. They're going to get seriously hurt. I just remember being very terrified for them. I remember when I beheld them, though, as well, one thing stuck out to me. They had a street skateboard. This is one that you don't want to take on a vert ramp, especially one this high and this, you know, steep. These things are much skinnier than a vert ramp skateboard, because this vert ramp needs a more stable board. And so they're up there joking around with a very narrow board, very narrow trucks, you know, very loose and very small wheels. This isn't what you want on a ramp like this. And I remember I'm perceiving all this. This is my life. This is what I gave hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars for, you know, hundreds and hundreds of hours, thousands of hours, you know, of my life for. And I'm very, very experienced in this, and I know exactly what's happening, and I'm warning all the brethren to step aside. And finally, I begin to take oversight, and I begin to tell them, if you want to go down this ramp, I'm telling them what they can do. You know, they can hang over the side, and then, you know, there's certain ways that they can do this without getting seriously injured. And I said, the best thing to do would be to go down on the bottom, and from there, start going, making your way up, building up from the bottom, not going down from the top, just building your way up. Finally, go down to the bottom, and I'm about to show them how to do this, how to build up. And we realize that on the sides of the wall of this vert ramp, whole boards and planks are missing. And then a mighty terror grips my heart just to realize if they would have done this, if I wouldn't have been there to stop them, they would have been seriously, seriously injured. Not just because they weren't experienced, but because the very nature of the ramp, it wasn't completed, it wasn't finished, they would have been seriously injured. The Lord was speaking to me about high-mindedness, pride. Brethren, I fear the Lord has opened up many, many wells in this church of utterance, knowledge, Bible knowledge, Scripture knowledge, doctrine that hasn't previously been open to the church, has been opened before our eyes. And there's much exhortation, much teaching. Sean's Bible studies, hours and hours, a week sometimes. Brethren, I tremble for those of you who are not experienced as you ought to be. Terrified for you to be destroyed, and endeavoring, thinking yourself to be something when you're nothing, and endeavoring to drop in on this ramp that you'll be destroyed on. First of all, the ramp itself's not even complete. You're not experienced yet. That's my fear. Hebrews chapter 5. I didn't have knowledge, brethren. I didn't have much utterance for years after I was saved, and I praise God for it. But I had experience. The Lord is raising me up. The Lord is working me in the background, working on me in hidden places, secret places. I know the same is true with certain of the older brethren as well. But brethren, for those of you who have just been saved recently, in the past 2 years, beware, brethren, lest you be exalted in your mind, lest you be high-minded and be destroyed. The knowledge in this church that God has graciously opened to us will actually further your destruction, hasten your destruction if you are not tempered with experience and buffeting and affliction and trial. You will be destroyed. You will be. Lord has greatly impressed upon me. This is one of the chief reasons why many of you are in danger of this. Some have already been specifically warned. But brethren, I believe it's church-wide. I believe there's an attack church-wide. Many will be destroyed if we don't take heed to this. We all know this so well. Hebrews 5:11 through 6:3. Speaking about Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. These words, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. It's been very key words for us these past 2 years. But brethren, my fear is that when you have left principal doctrines of Christ, that you left them in a way that Paul never intended for us to leave. Despised them. Neglected them. Forgot them. That was never Paul's intention in leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Not leaving them so as to forget, or so as to despise, or so as to neglect this great salvation. No, by no means, but to build upon it. To build upon it as a foundation. To leave it in the sense not to lay it again and again and again and again, but to lay it and to stay upon it. To build upon it. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Those are the principles of the doctrine of Christ, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. That's right. Wherein ye stand, as on a foundation. You're not moved from it. You're standing upon it. You're staying upon it. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. If ye keep in memory, keep it on your mind, ever abiding. That's what he means. Not forgetting. Not despising. Not neglecting to increase this foundation, to strengthen the foundation. My fear is, brethren, a lust for knowledge, a lust for experiences, a lust for feelings and for senses, a lust for these things, brethren, is corrupting the church. It will destroy you. It will end in destruction. It will. Unless you can be tempered. Unless you can stay upon these things and not be moved from them. And what is the foundation? What is the foundation of the foundation? What are the principles of the principal doctrines of Christ? Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Don't lust after knowledge, brethren. Don't lust after experience. If you can't repent from your dead works and have faith towards God, if you can't stay there, knowledge will kill you. It will destroy you. Unless you can keep these words, this word abiding in you, the word of your salvation, the gospel that you've received. Unless you can build upon that foundation and not seek to be moved from the foundation, but to stay upon it, you'll be destroyed. These were the things, again, Peter said, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance, although you know them and be established in the present truth. Yet he will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of them. Because they're necessary. We need them. We are prone to forget them and to despise them and to neglect the improvement of them. I believe the primary temptation among the church is a temptation to despise them. To despise the principles of the doctrine of Christ because of knowledge. That's not knowledge. That's not the knowledge of God. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. This is the knowledge. This is the knowledge I'm talking about. A knowledge that will vanish. A knowledge that is not founded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of God is salvation. It is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the one true God, and Thou who, and He whom Thou hast sent, Jesus Christ. That is eternal life, that knowledge. The knowledge of God is salvation, 2 Peter 1. It is salvation, but yet that's not what he's speaking of when he says, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. No, the faith he was just speaking about is the knowledge of God. This is something else, this faith to be added to virtue and knowledge. This is something else. It's this. These things that are passing away. Many of you would desire to add virtue and faith to knowledge and not knowledge to virtue and faith. In your hearts, because of this lust, you'd rather have knowledge than know the simplicity of faith. Because knowledge comes with God. It has a great show. It's glory in the form of not seeing the power of God, not perceiving the power of God. It's fearful. The knowledge that Brother Sean is giving in these Bible studies is saving knowledge. It will save you. It will save you if you're building upon this foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. If you're building upon that, if you're adding this knowledge to faith and virtue, it will save you. It will save you. But if you're lusting after it, if you're desiring gain, it will destroy you. It will not help you. It will hurt you. Eternally hurt you. Prayer meeting the other night. Thursday. I cannot lie against the Lord. It's one of the sweetest prayer meetings I've ever experienced in my life. The entire time, except maybe 10, 15 seconds, to be honest and to be conservative in my estimate, 10, 15 seconds, I was tempted to be moved away from the pressing burden of the Spirit of God and to be moved from a steadfastness of mind and perceiving with power the Spirit of God. That's not normal. Most of these prayer meetings, there's much distraction, much fighting and warring and buffetings of the flesh. But not so in this one. There is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And the Spirit of the Lord was at this prayer meeting. And I know some weren't able to perceive it. I believe it was because of sin. And I believe partly this sin that I'm speaking of was what was resisting those that weren't experiencing this. But I know that many of the brethren received the power of God in a mighty way. And I don't believe it was primarily because we had the sinners were saved or the lepers were cleansed or that we were all together again. I don't believe that that was the primary case, that the camp was purged from heresies and from leaven. I don't believe that. I believe it took part in it. But I believe the primary reason was is because we broke a form. We broke a law that was binding the Spirit of God from having free course in the prayer meeting. And it wasn't that God doesn't approve of burdens being shared, approve of exhortations. I gave an hour of prayers and or burdens and exhortations before the prayer meeting began. And I could have gone on for another 2 hours. We could have done 3 hours of burdens. 3 hours of testimonies and updates and singing of hymns and exhortation. And I believe the Spirit of God would have still come in such a way. I believe what happened was we were expecting the Spirit of God to come and to give the burdens. We were no longer trusting in the arm of the flesh. We were waiting. There was a general expectancy among the brethren for the Spirit of God to come. And if the Spirit of God doesn't pray, then we're not praying tonight. I told the congregation this. We're not going to pray tonight, brethren. The Lord's going to pray. And I believe that pleased the Lord. I believe it did. I believe he gave him free course again. I believe he was pleased to come and to pray. He did. There was a unanimity among the brethren of the burden. I don't remember once being grieved that there was that a prayer was uttered out of line. I remember the whole time, just a perception, a union. The Spirit of God was moving over the congregation like a wave. Certain times I could feel, sense the Spirit of God and mighty power. That's not normal. The last prayer meeting I can even remember like that, and I don't believe I remember it being quite so tangible and just the Spirit of God being so present where you could taste and see that the Lord is good. Where there was the fear of God. The fear of God is pressing ever upon my heart. And if you were experiencing, I'm sure you were too, fear of God present, pressing upon your soul. You didn't want to pray unless the Spirit of God was urging you to pray. I didn't want to end the prayer meeting. Brian, Sean's looking at me. You know, it's time to pray, time to close. We've been praying now for 4 hours. Time to close yet. The burdens are kind of ceasing. Not me. Don't look at me, brethren. I'm not going to be the one to close this, shut this down. I don't want to be guilty. I just defer to them in that matter. Sincerely, I was in fear of God. Last one I can remember like that, even close to it, was when the Wiegands and the Grants were in Dallas before we left last December, back to Wisconsin. I believe it was a lesson on faith. It was to my soul. Brethren, most of you don't have this perception. Those of you that did experience what I'm talking of, from that prayer meeting, most of you don't have the expectation or the perception that this is how it ought to be. That's not just a once in a while thing. Every 6 months, the Spirit of God will come and visit us like this. That's how it ought to be every time. That's how our daily walk with God individually ought to be. That's how our prayer meetings with just another brother or sister should be. When you can go to the throne of God together, just you and a brother, you and a sister, you can go to the throne of God. I don't believe that there is a general perception among the brethren that that is how our walk with God is supposed to be. Daily, moment by moment, walking in a perception and a carefulness of the Spirit of God and every word being as choice silver, and you know that God is with you. You've been bought with a price. You are not your own. You are the temple of God. He is in you. He dwells in you. He can be grieved. He can be pleased. And not in a way of bondage, but in a way of liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is for a Christian, there is liberty. When the Spirit of God came that night, it wasn't terror. We weren't afraid to approach unto our God. But with boldness in our hearts, we approached to the throne of God. It was seemly. It was right. That's what God wants us to have every day ourselves. When that happens, brethren, we will be visited mightily by the Spirit of God. We will be perfect. We will be brought into the unity of the faith, to the fullness of the Son of God, to a perfect man. When that happens, this is what the Lord desires, brethren. Have you ever marveled? Revelation 4 and 5. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. That's a glorious thing, brethren. When you look up, you lift your eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and behold, a door is opened to you in heaven. That's extraordinary. That's a blessing. A door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 1. When the Lord spoke to John, He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, first and last. And again, he hears this one talking with him, and that's the first voice I want to hear from the door when it's open to me in heaven. I want to hear the voice of my Lord, the voice of my beloved. Cry, come away with me, my beloved. That's what I want to hear. Talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. That's the requisite. You must be in the Spirit of God. You must be. You'll see preceding every level, every juncture in the book of Revelation, when God is about to deal with John in a new way, he's in the Spirit. Immediately I was in the Spirit. Immediately I was in the Spirit. And God is right there about to deal with me in a new way. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. God shows him a vision, the beginning of time, before there was no throne, before there was no heaven, and now a throne is set in heaven, the setting of all time, heaven and earth, and all that in them is created. He sees a throne set in heaven, the authority of God placed. And from this point, I won't go through the book of Revelation, but from this point, the history of redemption, that is this great book, this mighty book with seven seals in the hand of him that sat on the throne, this hidden revelation that no man was worthy to open except the Lord Jesus Christ, begins to be unleashed. The history of redemption. And behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. One sat on the throne. That is God, the Father. He describes him. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, the glorified saints. Brought into perfection, mature, shown as mature in their white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. They made it, representing all of redeemed humanity. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Describes the four beasts, and then in verse 8, the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Lord God Almighty, the one that sat on the throne. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are, and were created. So you see the foremost attribute being praised, and this God is his creative attribute. That he is a creator. for thy pleasure they are and were created, and they're giving glory and honor to Him, to the One that sat on the throne, this Lord God Almighty. Thou art worthy. He's praising. They are all praising this One that sat on the throne. And immediately after this, verse 1, chapter 5, and I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. Strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And John, though John doesn't have the full revelation, he doesn't understand what this is all about. He hasn't looked on this book. He knows not what its contents pertain to. He doesn't know. But he knows something. Something in him groans. The Spirit of God in him groans. That no one was found worthy. Something in him broke when he found no one was found worthy to open this book or to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Because this book directly pertains to His redemption, to all of humanity's redemption from the curse and the bondage of sin. Redeeming them out of the earth, making them kings and priests to their God. This is what is going to be unfolded by this book, by the seals being broken. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not! Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, a man is found worthy. Weep not! Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was found worthy, but this One, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the One of the Root of David, this One, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. He's prevailed. He prevailed. He overcame. He's prevailed against death. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne where One sat, the Lord God Almighty, who is worthy to receive glory, honor, and power forever, this One on the throne. And now He looks, and lo, I saw in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb in the midst of the throne of the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. A Lamb in the midst of the throne, having 7 horns, as it had been slain. In appearance, as it had been slain, and in time, as it had been slain, now offering up through the eternal Spirit to God His blood, this Lamb has prevailed. Having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, which are the manifest token of the favor of God. You remember upon that foundation, there were 7 eyes that Zerubbabel laid. Joshua the high priest. Upon that foundation he laid were the 7 eyes of God, which run to and fro throughout all the earth. That is the favor of God. His eyes are upon the righteous, but His face is against them that do evil, cut off the remembrance of them from off the earth. But His eyes are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayer. And the 7 eyes of God were upon that foundation. And the 7 eyes were upon that line in the hand of Zerubbabel. The favor of God, the manifest token of God's divine favor. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. that is the seven spirits of God, these eyes of the Lord running to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for a heart that is perfect toward Him, that He might show Himself strong on His behalf. And so this Lamb, having seven horns and seven eyes, God's manifest token of favor and of pleasure upon this Lamb, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And He came, this Lamb, He came and took the book out of the right hand, out of the right hand of the Lord God Almighty, this Lord God Omnipotent that reigns, out of His right hand. This Lamb takes the book. This Lion of the tribe of Judah, this root of David, took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat on the throne. And when He had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Now, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song now. A new song. Before, they said, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Their old songs, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And now a new song is sung in heaven. "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And now the elders and thousands of 10,000s and thousands of angels are crying with a loud voice, verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature in heaven or on earth or under the earth, all that had breath, is saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, this Lord God Omnipotent, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. Brethren, we read that, we're almost staggered by the boldness of the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of this Almighty God, which was and is to come, this eternal God, this Lord God Omnipotent, who has an almighty right hand. We're almost staggered by the boldness that this man has to come to the throne of God. We're almost staggered by the boldness. We're almost tempted to say it's impudence. It can't be. And that shows, brethren, how far you are from where God wants you to be. Hebrews 4. This is our call. Verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest, not just the Lamb that was slain, but the testator, the priest, offering the sacrifice." He was the sacrifice and the priest. "That is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 10. Again. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, that is to the throne of God, God's throne on the earth, the picture, the manifest picture of God's throne present on the earth was the mercy seat within the veil. The mercy seat in the holiest of all. We're told to come to that throne with the boldness of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His blood, He came and offered to the Godhead, the Lord God Almighty, His blood through the eternal Spirit. And we are to take that blood, that sacrifice that atones for us before the presence of God. And we're to come boldly, ever, before the throne of God, to the throne of God. We are hidden with Christ in God. We are seated with Him in heavenly places. Christ is our life. He is our glory. This is the hope of glory. Christ in us. And us in God. That's our calling, brethren. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places by Christ Jesus. His inheritance is our inheritance. It behooved Him in all points to be made like unto His brethren. Our brother is in glory. And He atones for us and beckons us to come up hither. Come to the throne of God. And sit with your brother. Thursday was but a light thing. That was just the back parts, the fringes of where God wants to take us in a holy boldness before His throne. Part of His ways. Verse 19. Chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, this flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That is, let us draw near to the throne of God, where we belong. You should mourn, brethren, not that you don't have more knowledge. For those of you that are lusting, those of you that are desiring to have and have not, you should be mourning because you have not this faith, which is your inheritance, which God the Father has made you joint heirs with your brother Jesus Christ. That's what you should be mourning over. That's what you should be longing, desiring to have. And then the knowledge will be laid on a good foundation. And then you won't be destroyed. Galatians chapter 3. Brethren, when scriptures are read, such as Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. When that scripture is put into your ears, Where does your heart immediately incline to? Do you immediately say, well, if I could only mortify, I'd have the Spirit, I'd be able to walk in the Spirit. You see how far you've fallen from grace. You cannot mortify except you walk in the Spirit. If ye by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And so you run on for days on end, mortifying your members upon the earth, if only you could just walk in the Spirit. It's not the faith of Jesus Christ. Knowing this, that no man is justified by the works of the law. No man is justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Well, Romans 6:11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's the first thing in your heart? Is it to reckon upon it that it may be so? Or is it to reckon that it is so? Those are two very separate things. To reckon upon the reality that it is so, is power. That is Spirit and that is life. That is the faith of Jesus Christ. It is so. That's what He's purchased for you. That is the exchange life, as Hudson Taylor calls it. That is what He has wrought, and what we are then told, likewise, as Christ died and is resurrected, that He might be free from sin, to sin no more. Likewise, you have been buried with Him. And if you've been buried with Him, it's for the express purpose that if ye be dead with Him, ye shall also live with Him. 2 Timothy 2:11-13. It is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation against your flesh. It is faithful. Accept it. Receive the Word of God. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If you have died with Christ, if you have been buried with Christ, then you have been risen with Him. That is your right. That is what has been purchased for you. That is in your inheritance, which cannot be disannulled or added thereunto. Likewise, as Christ rose from the dead, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You should reckon that it's so. Not reckon that it might be so. That's not grace. You've turned from grace. You've fallen from grace. And you turn to the works of the law. But we know that no flesh shall be justified by the works of the law. You can't reckon it enough, brethren, for it to be so. Christ has already reckoned it in His own body. It's so. I say these things to manifest your own conscience where you are in regards to faith. If you are on the foundation, or if you have despised, neglected, forgotten this gospel by which you've been saved and wherein you stand, if you keep in memory. To manifest to your conscience if you be on the foundation, and if you be ready to build with the knowledge that God has put, or if you're going to be destroyed by it. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance from dead works and faith towards God. You can't abide steadfastly in that, brethren. You will be destroyed. Colossians 3, 2, and 3. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? How are you saved? When was Christ crucified for you? Was it when you were good enough, clean enough, righteous enough in yourself? No. For every one of us, we all met at this single point when we were yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's when the due time for Christ to be manifest and set forth, evidently crucified before you is. When you're yet without strength. When you've been brought to zero. And now we've begun in the Spirit, but something in us wants to just be righteous enough to gain the favor of God. How often, brethren, is this the reality? Is this the case? We set some form and some structure and some law in our mind and we've transgressed it. And now we're not accepted before God. The prayer meeting was so acceptable unto God and so pleasing in His eyes because we were trusting in the Spirit of God, not in ourselves. We weren't trusting in ourselves to have the burden to pray. We weren't trusting in the exhortation. We're trusting in the living God. All is vain. We believed it. We walked like that Thursday night. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. There wasn't many props. Just the Spirit. Verse 3. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Walk in the flesh, brethren, we will fall into condemnation. For when we're seeking to be justified by God, we cannot have enough righteousness. It does not depend upon how righteous you are or how much sin you've committed or transgressed. You'll be justified by the faith of the Son of God, or you won't be justified at all. It'll be all your salvation or none at all. In this divine robe of Christ's righteousness, there is no mixture. It's all of one single thread. Cotton or wool will not be mixed. Christ will not share His glory with another. It cannot be nine parts Christ's righteousness and one part yours, though your wicked, deceitful heart desires it to be so. How wonderful it is when free grace just burst upon the scene again, when you're at the bottom of the barrel, when you've sinned, and free grace of God shows itself to you again. And you're humbled afresh. It wasn't of you. It's God that showed mercy. Verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And I just want to go back again in light of that to the prayer meeting. That's something to be guarded. What we experience Thursday must be guarded. Only be by the grace of God. How I desire that to be the case every week. Every week. For us to stand in awe of God and His ways. But is He going to do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How was it this past week, brethren? Was it by the works of the law? Was it by some form and structure that we were glorying in? Look, Christ. Look at the buildings of the temple. And He says, no. See ye not all these things? Vanity. They that worship God, neither worship Him in this mountain or that mountain. Jerusalem or Samaria, it matters not. God is looking for worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth, who have no confidence in the flesh, who rejoice only in Christ Jesus, their righteousness. That's my burden. My burden is that we would return to faith. Do you have that foundation laid? Or have you left this foundation? Have you left these principles in a way that Paul never meant for you to leave them? Have you departed from the simplicity of faith? You weren't supposed to, brethren. These doctrines, which are saving doctrines, which is saving knowledge, it's not carnal knowledge. Saving knowledge will damn your soul. You do not build upon faith towards God, repentance from dead works, and faith towards God, and never be moved from that.